Our lesson this morning, if I had to put a title on it, would be Prescriptions for Doubt. Prescriptions for Doubt. Have you ever had doubt? Great men of faith, believe it or not, have doubt. The greatest example of that is John the Baptist himself, who Christ said was the greatest man that ever lived. And yet Christ said that of John the Baptist when John the Baptist was at his lowest ebb. He was in prison at the time for having done the right thing. It's bad enough to be there, but he was there for having done the right thing. And he had serious doubt. He sent his cohorts over to Christ and he said, "Are you the one I think you are? Are you the one I thought you would be? Or do I look for another?" This was not doubt on the periphery. It was doubt at the heart. He simply did not believe for sure that Christ was who he said he was, the Son of God. It's easy to fall into doubt. So we look at John. Why did he have this doubt? Well, the reason he had doubt is because his concept of what Messiah would be missed the mark. John was serious in what he thought he knew about the coming one, the Messiah. But he was sincerely wrong. And if you look at what John the Baptist preached, you can see why he missed these things of Messiah. You read his preaching, the axe is at the root of the tree. He spoke of the winnowing fork, the threshing floor, the fan and the chaff, as the wind driveth away. These are all judgment figures in his teaching. John's teaching was heavy to the metaphors of judgment, and therefore he was looking for Messiah, the king, to be one who was a judge. And as a result of Christ being something else, doubt crept into his thinking. The interesting thing is that Christ gave that accommodation to John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever lived, when he was at his lowest ebb in his doubt. And Christ gently gave him a rebuke. He said, "Well, John, think of this. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. These are messianic works also." And John, of course, lost his head at a drunken birthday party where Salome had his head delivered on a platter. And he paid the price ultimately because he settled that question of doubt. Skill in the scripture is required to keep away doubt. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman." So you're studying, you're working to understand the purpose of God's plan. And the reason that doubt comes in is because, like John, people have a misconcept of what Christianity is. They mix everything up. They don't pay attention to who is speaking or what time it is or where. They don't know whether it's before or after the catabole or the catastrophic event in Genesis. They don't know if it's the kingdom or the church. They don't know if it's the milk of the word or the meat of the word. They don't understand. The skilled Bible student keeps doubt at bay because of knowledge of Him. Hebrews chapter 4:12 says that the scripture is quick and powerful and sharp, piercing, dividing asunder the soul and spirit, and it discerns, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. The Scripture is what helps to keep doubt away. So, how do you know what is real, real? Well, first of all, it takes faith that the Holy Spirit will come and help you to understand. You've got to first accept it and believe it. But there's several other things that I want to suggest this morning to help with this doubt business. There's 10 that I'll suggest for your thinking. 9 of them I'll run through pretty quickly. The 10th I'll go into some detail. The first thing that you need to keep in your mind with regard to this situation of doubt is recognize the unity of Scripture. This book was written over 1,000-year period of time. It was written by royalty, by kings. It was written by fishermen. It was written by shepherds, by tent makers, by physicians. And yet, all of these writers over these thousands of years of time wrote on the same subject, and it all fits together. And yet they had no collaboration between them. This certainly adds credence to the Scripture as being true. When they were finished, they had what is called the Masoretic text, which is this outline of Scripture that we find in no other writings and not in Shakespeare and anything else. We find this outline, and all of the writings fit into this same outline. So we know from that it has to be inspired. There's nothing else like it in Scripture. The third thing I would point out is prophecy. The accuracy to the day. 500, 1,000 years. The prophets prophesied Christ's ride into Jerusalem, not to the year, not to the week or the month, to the exact day that Christ would take his ride into Jerusalem. Has to be something behind that other than man. It's supernatural. The fourth thing I would point out to you is the indestructibility of Scripture. No book could withstand the onslaught of Satan. This Scripture has been burned, banned, blamed, botched by unskilled translators, and yet it's still standing today. And so it stands as a pillar of strength against discouragement. The fifth thing is that it endures translation. Can you imagine trying to translate Shakespeare into Chinese? It's just almost impossible to do and maintain the integrity of what Shakespeare said. However, Koine Greek, which the Scripture is written in, and it's different than classical Greek today. Koine Greek is a language that allows the Scripture to be translated into over 500 different languages, and they dwarf all other books in history. That's true because Koine Greek is a strange language compared to most. They don't talk about words in Koine Greek. They talk about forms. And so this language that we were given the Scripture in, and in the Hebrew also, allows it to be translated into these various languages. So it endures translation. Number 6, it's collaborated by a person in history, and that is Christ. He constantly quoted and used Scripture. 7, we've had a few times of lessons, we've looked at the stars. We find written in the heavens, God's purpose and plan is written in the equinox. Names given before man could even see stars. Man had names of stars before he ever had boats big enough to go around the Cape of Horn that he could actually see them. The stars help us against discouragement. Number 8, Bible numerics. Within the scripture, there's a whole system of values where each letter has a particular numerical value. It's only true in Greek and Hebrew, and there's a lot of phenomenon with regard to the scripture and Bible numerics. The 9th thing I would point out is archaeology. To date, nothing has been found to disprove anything in scripture. As a matter of fact, as they dig, they constantly are collaborating what is said in scripture. Now, the 10th thing that I would point out to you, I hesitate to mention, because it is science. Why do I hesitate? Well, it's danger when you start trying to mix scientific things and inspirational things, lest one bends scripture to fit science. And that's not the way it should be. It should be the other way around. You have to realize that one day science is going to catch up with scripture. The secular science always gives way to scripture. Scripture is always right. You've heard me say this before. There's 2 rules in looking at scripture. It's always right, and when you find something you think is not right, go back and look at rule number 1. But one field of science that is worth looking at is quantum physics. So fasten your seatbelts and bear with me. Here's some science, and the scripture is going to come along here in a minute. Early in the 1990s, Dr. Vladimir Popopin was on loan from the Russian Academy of Science to the American Research Institute. And there he conducted an experiment that showed DNA directly affects the physical world. What he was doing light waves in a vacuum. And he had these light waves in a vacuum, and they had a certain, whatever the light was, the wave was a certain light wave. And what he did was he introduced DNA into that vacuum with these light waves. Here he discovered an invisible and unknown force of DNA made these light waves conform to the troughs and the crest of the DNA. When they put the DNA in with the light waves changed to the same troughs and crests of whatever that DNA was. The light waves took on the form of the DNA. These are known now as photons. But here's the big surprise. When the DNA was removed, the light waves remained the same. They did not return to their previous state. He checked, rechecked, and checked again. Same. Over and over again. And this has become known in the scientific world as DNA phantom effect. At this point, Stanford and the Heart Institution got involved. They realized that there was something here, and so they began to do some additional research with DNA. They put DNA in a glass vial, and they placed it in the hands of an actor capable of changing emotions. He could become enraged. he could become with laughter. He could change his emotions from one to the other pretty much at will. And these emotions had direct effect on the DNA in the vial that he was holding. It changed it just on his emotions alone. Repeatedly and predictively, they could measure the emotions of the actor in the glass vial that contained the DNA. They got to where they could tell whether he was happy or whether he was mad by looking at the DNA. At this point, the U.S. military gets involved. INSCOM, U.S. Intelligence and Security Agency. They continued the research. They took DNA from a donor and put it across the room from the donor and showed the donor videos of emotion. They showed him war. They showed him humor. They showed him love, erotica. And the DNA responded as the donor did to these emotions. Well, the military said, if it works in the next room, will it work a mile away? And it did. Well, would it work 10 miles away? And it did. So they went out to 50 miles, and it did. 300 miles, and the DNA was still affected by the emotion of the person that they took it from. They gave up at 300 miles. This didn't happen over time. This happens instantaneously. This DNA will keep registering the emotions of the person that it was taken from. No travel time required that way, 300 miles away. So, out of this research came, at best, three important things. One, there is a field of energy previously unknown and yet understood that works independently 300 miles apart. Two, the physical nature of DNA, its helix coil, is twisted. That's what this is here that I have next to me. This is a sculpture's rendition of what DNA looks like in a microscope. And Erica actually bought this for me for a birthday one based on this lesson once before. It's helical. It's like a spring that's coiled. Love, compassion, gratitude, kindness, those emotions cause it to unwind. It gets longer with love, compassion, gratitude, kindness. But the emotions of hate, anger, and malice cause it to wind tighter. Give you a headache, I guess. And not only is it like a spring, but it's colorful. This is what it looks like in a microscope. I had Amelia look this up and print it out for me. It's in color, brilliant color on this DNA strand. The strands are all twisted in color. It's amazing stuff. Who says there's nothing new under the sun? It still is not understood. The U.S. military is still trying to figure out what to do with it. But there it is. It can't be comprehended. It seems to be that we're looking at it through a glass darkly. Something's there. They can take it. They can, you know, make something out of it, but they can't understand it. They clone a goat. They grow parts, but it's something that's beyond our understanding. So, turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 139. And we'll go down to the 13th verse of Psalms. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. I want to share with you an enlightening and wonderful thing in these four verses. Go back to verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word covered there is a Hebrew word. It's sakak. Sakak. It's S-A-W-K-A-K. Now, the first meaning of the word, if you go to a Hebrew dictionary, the first meaning of the word is to cover over. And here they've used that in their translation. Thou hast covered me. The next to last is to fence or to hedge in. But the root word of that is to entwine like a coil. Now, they didn't know anything about DNA when they translated this, so they used covered. But the first meaning of salkak is entwine like a coil. Thou hast entwined me in my mother's womb. So we're looking at more like DNA that's encoiled. The next word. David knew something about these words, apparently, based on the words he used. Of course, the Holy Spirit's fed them to him, but, you know, science catches up. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. Well, substance in the Hebrew is galam, G-A-W-L-A-M. And it means to wrap an unfinished mass. To wrap an unfinished mass. And then in verse 16 it says, yet unperfect. Now, if you have a companion Bible, you'll notice in the margins that it says unperfect means not imperfect. And I disagree with that. You figure it out for yourself here. But I think unperfect here is a DNA that's being wrapped in David. And it is a magnificent thing, but it is unperfect. And why is it unperfect? I think it's unperfect because sin's there. I think this note is not correct, not imperfect. It's unperfect, and the reason is, like I say, I think it's because by this time, sin had entered the DNA. That's why men die. That's according to Redmond. You have to figure that out for you, what you think is which way it is. One day we'll know. Verse 15, also, curiously, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Curiously is Rawkam, R-A-W-K-A-M. And I'm going to work it backwards. The last meaning of that word in Hebrew, in the Hebrew dictionary, is curious. And they use curious in the translation. Next to last is needlework. But the root meaning, the first meaning of that word, is to embroidery variegated colors. Isn't that amazing? What did I do with the picture? No, it's underneath. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? To embroidery variegated colors in a twisted coil, my substance. He knew in the womb before. And in thy book, all my members were written. It's like a computer program that's been put together with this DNA. God saw you whole and complete when none of your members were yet complete. Only a program, and He knew you. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and He was made in the likeness of men. Also, can you imagine? What have we learned? Well, first, you need to understand Scripture from a right division point of view, or doubt creeps in, like John the Baptist. Science, in this case, collaborates. They finally, after 2,900 years, caught up to David in the book of Psalms, who was writing about DNA 2,900 years ago or more. Science, if properly used, can add to the list of things that let us know that this book is true. Doubt is subdued with the more information and more knowledge that you have, and that we are wonderfully and marvelously made. As the Scripture says here in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In conclusion, let's go back and look at the first verse of this chapter. Verse number 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And if you read the next few verses there, thou knowest my downsetting, my uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. That is what you need to do in order to not have doubt. You need to be aware of all His ways, of His purpose, of His plan, of His word. It is our greatest need as Christians to know Him and the power of His might. And when we do, doubt can never take its toll. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for such a magnificent record that You have left us. How grateful we are for the understanding that we may have as a result of it, if we do the time, if we study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. We're thankful for the salvation that we have as a result of You taking on the form of man, dying for the remission of our sins. How grateful we are for that, and we now pray that You will continue to give us open hearts and minds, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.